So he prays that they all may be one. And I'd like to talk about that because there's this kind of yearning in the Lord, echoed in his prayer, that somehow the disciples, the apostles that he had trained for 3.5 years, and those who believe in his word would all be one. And then there is an effect that the Lord mentions about this one, this unity. It's at the end of this. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. So that the world may believe that you had sent me. And, you know, so his prayer was this: Father, I pray all of your believers, all of your disciples, all those who have believed in the word may be one. There would be a unity there. And what would be the result? That people would see something and they would believe that the Father sent the Son. It's interesting. When you see a group of Christians, or when you see Christians being one, which was the heart of the Lord in this prayer, there's a kind of a testimony there, and it's powerful. It's powerful. It's like a testimony of, wow, there is actually something to this Jesus. There's something to this Jesus. Jesus was sent by the Father. How do I know this? I look at the believers, and what do I see? That they all are one. It's a yearning. It's a yearning. It's a beauty that can be experienced, can be touched by Christians. And we want to talk about, like, you know, how does this look? What is it? What does it look like? But there's some kind of shining, something testifying when you see a group of believers, or when you see believers, all the believers, they're one. Then somehow it works this way. People will say this, you know, Jesus, that Jesus is from the Father. He is from God. There's a link. Do I completely understand this link? I don't know. But when you see a bunch of different people from a wide variety of backgrounds, you think of the apostles, you think of everyone that has believed because of the words of the apostles. And then when they're portrayed and they're known as united, people say this: Jesus, you're real. You know, it kind of works. I don't understand why, but it kind of works. Hudson Taylor had this, he was a missionary to China. He was on the ship, and there were a number of different believers on that ship. And he was, you know, at that time, you know, it was mid-1800s. It took a couple months, you know, sometimes half a year to sail from England to China. And, you know, they were trying to, you know, share the gospel with those people on the ship. And among the Christians, there were a lot of disagreements, fightings this way and that way. And somehow, there just wasn't, you know, a way to share the gospel in a successful way. And then they began to experience this kind of oneness, almost like the John 17 thing. Oh, that they all may be one. And you know what happened? There started to be a change on the ship. It's interesting. Ask me to explain it. I don't know how. But ask me to avoid it. It's like, I can't avoid it. Why? Because the Lord prayed for it. And there's a certain kind of power in this unity, a certain kind of power in this thought. Oh, that they all may be one.
And practice being a good guy. Hey, be a good guy. I'm for that. Like, don't try to be a jerk, right? But church isn't a gathering of people who know how to get along with each other. Church isn't God calling together people who have very good social skills and who favor harmony. I was actually just talking to my brother this week. And he said, you know what my big problem is in life? He said, God showed me. I'm like, uh-oh. He said, I'm a jerk. And I'm like, well, I've known you my whole life. Like, I'm on your same page with you, you know? Like, this seems like revelation. And he goes, and then he was just talking about church. Yeah, maybe my problem's with church. It's not everyone else. And you go, yeah, maybe it's not, you know? So here we see, we have to put these two verses together. We love the brothers. But what are we maintaining? Not our own love. We're maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And you know what's really great about the unity of the Spirit is that there's kind of two sides of it. If you follow these verses, it goes on. One body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And part of what we're maintaining is related to truth. When we look at each other, part of what brings us together is there's a truth related to God. There's a truth related to how He's working with each one of us. You know, God called me. And you know what's really interesting? He called you too. And then I can tell you the story of when I got called. I was really young. I had no idea what was going on. But if you say, no, you were too young, God didn't call you, let me tell you, He called me for sure. I was in kindergarten, first grade, God called me. And you say, that's too young. I don't know. Blame God. That's what happened to me. And then you could tell me your story. No, I was in college and I was going through a tough time in my life. You ever hear that kind of testimony? I was going through a rough patch. Then I found Christ and it turned my life around. That's also a calling. And they seem different. But you know what's the same? The hope of that calling is the same. You can have a 5-year-old kid who's just trouble. And you know, I thought Jesus, like, sort of like when I envisioned him, I just thought of him as like a hero from a story like Narnia. You know, he had a sword. He was going to beat up bad guys. If you were going to mess with me, he was going to come and save me, you know, which is really true. And then you might have just said, hey, he fixes my life. I've got problems and he heals them. And you know what? They're both right. But the hope behind it, that Christ will come in and lead us to Himself, it's the same. And so on the one hand, there's a truth, and on the other hand, there's an experience. And it's our unity. And what I like really is this word maintain. Eager to maintain. Some versions say diligent to maintain. You know, when you come to church, it's filled with opportunities. I have an opportunity to love the brothers. I have an opportunity to enter into this truth that is profound and yet very practical, and to experience something that God is doing. And what does it all look like? It's just like I was going to lose my temper because the sister didn't do the refreshments the way I wanted them done. And instead, somehow, I found the patience of Christ. And what does the Bible call that? Maintaining the unity of the Spirit. It's something so profound, and yet it's so basic. You come in, and there's somebody handing out these programs. And the three people in front of you all get one. And you didn't get one. I don't know why. You just got missed that day. And it might even be that the people in front of you were getting so loved. They got hugs. And then four people were talking to them. And you got neglected. Did that happen to you? I'm sorry if that happened. No, it's not planned. Don't get too concerned, Tom. It's an illustration. And your heart can be wounded. And we laugh. I'm trying to make a somewhat silly, overly dramatic illustration, because a lot of times in church, some silly, overly dramatic stuff happens to us. You know, that's an opportunity to experience, to be diligent, to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And you say, no, the unity of the Spirit has to be more related just to me and God, because it's the Spirit. But actually, the Bible's filled with almost petty arguments. Almost petty altercations. And what the profound truth does is it gives us a way to transcend it. You want an example? Look at Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. You know, when you talk about this subject, it's like, it's hard because on the one hand, when you talk about what does it look like in our life, it can be so petty. You say, that is what the Christian life is like? You guys actually come to church and then you quarrel over opinions? That's what the internet is for. Why would you go to church to quarrel over opinions? Right? And then look at what they're, and you say, no, but they had to be probably crucial opinions. Right? They're arguing over how is God three and one. No, look what they're arguing. One person believes he can eat anything, and the weak person thinks only vegetables. They're arguing over lima beans. They're arguing over dinner. And the Bible, on the one hand, when you look at Ephesians 4, you say, truth is anchored somehow. This profound truth about God and his work with us anchors us in unity. On the other hand, it's just like, can you guys just not squabble over silly stuff? You can argue over, look, we have tablecloths on these tables. And you could argue, should we have a round tablecloth or a square tablecloth? And one person says, look, square tablecloth. That is the godly way to go. And another person says, you know, God, have you ever seen a platypus? He's got kind of a funky side. You know, let's do that. Part of the unity of the Spirit is we receive one another. It might sound silly, but actually, I'm just reading the Bible. Let's not quarrel over opinions. And look what happens in 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. You know, when we come to church, something can happen. We can despise each other. We're not here for that, but it can happen. You can ask yourself this question. Have you ever been in church and then somebody prayed and you didn't like it? Sometimes you don't like it because you're like, that's not how I would have done it. Sometimes you don't like it because they said Jesus at the beginning of their prayer and you say it at the end, right? They said, Lord Jesus, and they prayed. And you pray, and then you say, in Jesus' name we pray. There's a lot of reasons you could despise their prayer. They might have just prayed too loud. Or, if you're a loud prayer, because some people, you know, they might have prayed too quietly. And then you despise them. Or they like a certain kind of song. And they're just having at it. They're singing, and you're like, this song is so shallow. I'm just exposing myself, because obviously these are thoughts, you know, that are very familiar to me. Like, this song is so shallow. That brother, him getting into the song, what does it say? And then another person is like, wow, this guy's pretty doctrinal. Like, he only likes a song. If it's like out of a theology manual, like, he doesn't even love Christ. Right? And then, I don't know which one is despising and which one is passing judgment, but it happens in church. And the Bible's telling us that it's happening in church, and it's shame to say, unity matters. Unity matters. On the one hand, it's so practical, right? Just don't despise your brother when he's praying. Don't despise your brother when he's eating. Try not to quarrel with him over his vegetables. Try not to pass judgment over his meat. Right? And there's a certain diligence we're maintaining. Sometimes when we consider truth, we say, always truth before unity, and I totally agree with that. But we don't realize that truth is related to unity. Why is the truth so important? So that we can be one. And this is an important topic for each one of us to consider, because the real price that we pay for Christian unity is we have to drop a lot of what goes on in our heart. We have to let the Lord come in. Maybe he'll judge us. You know, I'm judging my brother and the Lord comes in and judges me. You don't know anything about Christian music. Stop it. You don't know. Hey, I created meat and vegetables. You don't know. Just stop it. Because look what goes on. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master. Master is a key word here. That he stands or fall. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You think that guy's going to fail in his Christian life because he's singing the wrong song, praying the wrong way, eating the wrong refreshments. Like, I can't believe that sister brought vegetables again. That's what they're arguing about. And then the Bible says, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. Let God be God. And you know, one thing I really love about coming together with the brothers and sisters in the church is there is something different about the people in this room than everyone else in the whole world. You know, when you look at a lot of the same things happen, people get married. That's always exciting. We had, you know, there's people getting married. And then people have kids. That's exciting. That happens. Some people bought a house and they moved. That happens in the world, right? And so you say, well, all the things, the big things that happen in the Christian life, they're the same. But you know the difference is those people, when they're getting married, they have a master. And when they're moving, they have a master. And when everything's going on in their life, they have a master. And I just give them the benefit of the doubt. They're following their master. And when they pray, I'm just going to assume God told them to do it. And if they're too loud, God will fix it. And if they're too quiet, God will amplify it. And if they eat vegetables and they really should eat meat and it bothers me, don't worry. God is able to make them stand. And stand doesn't mean do it my way. One person esteems one day as better than another. You ever meet that kind of person? Another esteems all days alike. Let me just tell you, I'm an all day alike guy. When I grew up, we didn't really do birthdays. You know, birthdays was just a time for a bunch of little kids to fight. My dad didn't. He just wanted quiet. The fewer birthdays, the quieter it was. I've only celebrated one birthday with my kid. There was a lot of crying. So now I was like, my dad is so wise. Like, if you have a cake and you have a birthday, and then the other kids are crying because it's not their cake, but they still eat it, but they're still crying. It's a mess, right? So I'm just like, just treat every day the same. Just treat every day the same. And then I got married. And then I found out that some people hold one day above another. And it matters. You know, I'd say, this day doesn't matter. They're all the same. Well, that's one opinion. There's other opinions. And so just even in my everyday life, I learn some people handle things differently. I say, every day is a day to celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Other people say, you know, there's a really good season for that. Which one is better? Which one is better? Because I could say, well, they only do it once a year. Well, hey, they did it once a year. When did you do it? At least one time they were like, hey, Jesus was born. I never did it. I just complained that they did. Look what it says. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. There's a lot of, you can almost call it like styles of following the Lord. One guy, his style is when the Sabbath rolls around, I remember the Lord. Sunday's my special day. Saturday's my special day, you know? Whichever day you want to put the Sabbath on. I'm a Saturday guy, but I don't keep it. Other people are Sunday guys, and I think they're wrong, but they keep it, which is better. And what the Bible's showing you, to the Lord, really matters. Hey, that brother does it wrong, to the Lord. You're doing it right? Is it to the Lord? And what church does is it puts us in close proximity to the people who do it differently. It's almost as if, you know, on the one hand, it's for harmony, but it's almost as if the Lord just lets there be a certain amount of friction. He could have just nailed it down. Look, from now on, we just do the vegetable thing, okay? Let's stop fighting. He says, no, do it either way. It's actually true tolerance, right? Let him do it and actually appreciate what he's doing, and then you go ahead and do it differently. And our practice is, while we're in close proximity to each other, and the other guy's always doing it wrong, or doing it different, and singing a different hymn, and it's not the hymn I want, and he's praying away, I don't pray, probably about things I would never pray about. You ever have that? Like one guy always prays for me, he always prays I'll travel safe. I just don't care. I've never prayed that ever. And then like a month ago, I was like just driving in the snow and I just couldn't see. And I was like, well, praise the Lord. Somebody's probably praying for me like right now. You know, amen. I actually like that brother right now. I hope he's praying for me. There's a profound experience of Christ we have where we learn to love the brothers and the sisters. There's a profound experience of Christ that we have where we learn that part of our job as a Christian is diligently, day after day, week after week, year after year, coming to church, we are just eager to maintain unity. And you'd say, no, not unity at the sake of the truth or at the expense of the truth. And I'd say, no, that's not what this is talking about at all. The more we're in this unity, the more we're laying hold of the truth. One God, one Father, one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit, one body. We're all called with one hope of our calling. But that's not the stuff we're almost ever squabbling about. We're always squabbling about music, refreshments, tablecloths, how to pray, these kind of things. That's not the truth. Seriously. Go ahead and do what you do, but learn to love the brothers and the sisters. And then here's what happens. We come back to this first verse. This is very profound. You know, you spend some time in John 17, and it really becomes a vantage point from which to look at the whole Bible in a higher way. And he says this, that they may be one. When Jesus prays to God, what does he pray about? You know, when I pray to God, let me tell you, like, what I'm praying about. I just dropped my keys in the snow. You know, then it's hard to see them. I'm like, Lord, reveal my keys. That's a good prayer. Don't make fun of it. At least I prayed, right? I don't know if that's the real Lord's Prayer, but that's a good prayer. And it is to the Lord, so amen. And then sometimes you pray and you're like, Lord, right now, you know, there's a police officer driving in the road and his lights are on. Don't let it be me. Have you ever prayed that? Hey, at least you prayed. I'm not putting that prayer down at all. Please, in all things, make your requests known, right? Also, just don't speed. It helps. But when Jesus prays, you know what he prays? Look at all these people you gave to me. I've kept them. May they be one. May they be one. Just as you are in me and I in you. You know what kind of unity? It's not the unity of we're all on the same team. We're all rooting for the same sports team. There's a certain unity when you're on a sports team. I played football, and like that's, I went to a kind of a little bit of a rough high school, and I was kind of a scrawny lad in high school. You know, I still am, but I was even worse then. So it's like being on the football team was good. Why? I had unity with some big, beefy guys. So if you mess with me, now you're messing with the offensive line. You know, so I like that unity. And there's all kinds of different unity. You know, political unity, ethnic unity, all kinds of unity. This unity, how is it defined? Just the same unity that the Father has with the Son. The Father is in the Son, right? You, Father, are in me. And the Son is in the Father. And whatever kind of unity God has, that's the kind of unity we have. So on the one hand, we want to look at this whole scope. It's so petty. It's so everyday. It's so much in the details. You know, practice it when we break in just a few minutes. Practice not being offended. Practice loving one another, right? It's something we can do. That's why it's so simple. But actually, on the deeper end of it, so profound. So profound. You know, the love that we have with each other is the same love. The Father loving the Son loving the Father. You know the unity we have with each other? The same unity. God is one. The Father is in the Son. The Son is in the Father. And then, look, we also may be in them. All right, it says, they also may be in us. And it's Jesus speaking. So we also may be in the Father and in the Son. You know, when we talk about unity of Christians, when this subject comes up, it's challenging. And we find reasons not to engage it. And we find reasons to say, you know, like again, we find roadblocks to put up in the way. Why? Because to really be one, we have to give up a lot in ourselves. To really be one, we have to really reprioritize a lot in our hearts. The truth is, I think it's much more important what I eat, or what music I listen to, or what style of music I pray the best during, than to know the Father abides in the Son abides in the Father. They together are abiding in us, and we're abiding in them. And if we really want Christian unity, we have to let the Lord day by day by day by day through our lives work, tearing some things down, adding new things in, really almost rebuilding us from the inside. There's actually, so I love the examples. I grew up in church. I love church. I've been offended by everybody at least once in church. And there's something glorious about it because it's always an opportunity to come back to the Lord. And, you know, you think he's going to fix that other brother, and instead he fixes you. And when you come away, you just go complain to the Lord about everything the brothers and the sisters are doing. Go ahead. Because when he's through with you, you'll love more. Let's end with some prayer. And if you don't love the brothers and sisters, I'm not going to tell you if you do or not. But if to you this isn't a big deal, like you're just here for your fix, you know, I got God, and I'm going to just go do my thing, and you feel like there's a lack, take this opportunity to ask the Lord, because you're missing out on the best part. You're missing out on the highest part of what God is doing. Anybody is free to pray.